بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. الحمد لله. جزاك الله خيرا to all the brothers and sisters again for joining us for this session of Etiquette of the Learner. Last week we started speaking about the virtues of knowledge based on the Quran and the Sunnah. And what we're going to do today, inshallah, is speak a little bit about what some of the Salaf al-Salihun have said about knowledge and its excellence and its rank. And naturally, the rank of those who possess knowledge, the scholars. So when we talk about the Salaf al-Salihun, you might hear this term a lot, the pious predecessors, the early Muslims, the Salaf al-Salihun. What does it refer to? Or whom does it refer to? So definitely included in the Salaf al-Salihun is the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And along with the Sahaba, you have the era of the Tabi'un, and after the era of the Tabi'un, you have the Atba'u al-Tabi'een. These three generations would be referred to as the Salaf al-Salihun. And the reason why it's just these three, it's because it's based on the Hadith, the Sahih Hadith you'll find in Bukhari. The Hadith is خير القرون قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. The best of generations is my generation. Thereafter that, the one that follows. Thereafter that, the one that follows. So my generation, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. ثم الذين يلونهم أي التابعون. ثم الذين يلونهم أي أتباع التابعين. So these three are considered the earliest generations. And it was Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala actually mentions that it was after these three generations that the major, major fitan and bid'at began to creep into Islam through, for example, the Mu'tazilites or the philosophers. People started to become very bold and started to give their own opinions about Islam. Although there were always fitan before that. You know, if you're aware about history, you'll know from the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the fitan began. However, some of the most outrageous claims that started to be made coming from people who claimed to be true Muslims, they began around about that mark. And Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in Fathul Bari that this happened approximately around about the 250 mark. Approximately, give or take. And so when we say pious predecessors, this is who we are referring to, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, Atba'u al-Tabi'een. When we try and judge what the best way is, we say, let's see what the Salaf said, let's see what the Salaf did. And people like Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmed, these are among the Salaf al-Salihun. So what we're going to do now is we've discussed or we've said, we've looked at what the Quran says about knowledge, scholars and their excellence. We've looked at what the Hadith say. Now let's have a look at what some of these scholars say. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, it is sufficient as an honor for knowledge that those not suited to it try to claim it. Right? Those not suited to it try to claim it and are pleased when it is attributed to them, right? How many times do you have a non-scholar or someone who isn't a scholar and they'll come out, I'm just going to mention it on YouTube, for example, they'll come out and make a video and someone will and make a comment, SubhanAllah, Sheikh, you're amazing, right? Those not suited to it try to claim it and are pleased when it is attributed to them. If someone is called, this person, mashallah, very knowledgeable, he's got a lot of ilm, he gets happy, right? Alhamdulillah, it's a good thing. If you get happy because people call you knowledgeable, at least that's a good thing. You shouldn't get happy when people praise you, for example, like with wealth. Mashallah, he's very wealthy. There's not necessarily anything mashallah about that, right? So, yeah, being pleased when someone attributes ilm to you, it's a good thing. But if it's unjustified, subhanAllah, you need to ask yourself a question. Ali radiallahu anhu says, and it's sufficient as a disgrace for ignorance that those engulfed in it try to distance themselves from it. SubhanAllah. Ilm, everyone's trying to claim it, even those who don't have it. And jahl, ignorance, everyone is trying to run away from it. And they get upset when someone calls them a jahil, when someone calls them ignoramus, right? You're ignorant and people don't like it. SubhanAllah. So is that not sufficient in itself to show you how great knowledge is and ilm is? And as we've just mentioned, now there's a big problem here we have, where it's very easy to become a scholar, right? You do some years of study, but subhanAllah, you don't even need to do some years of studies anymore. But you have a lot of this, especially online, because online is the sphere where the sphere of influence where people are vying with one another to get the attention of the audience. And what you find is it becomes more about the views and the likes and the followers than the actual knowledge itself. Right? SubhanAllah, some of the most amazing videos I've ever seen on YouTube are so brief, and there is absolutely no self-promotion whatsoever. It's a fine line here. You have to find the balance, because obviously you want to spread the knowledge as far as possible. But the problem comes is where do you distinguish between trying to spread the message to as many people as possible between self-promotion, right? And it's very, very difficult. SubhanAllah, like I said, some videos of scholars I've seen, absolutely amazing. They'll mention what they need to mention and quickly and done, the video is done. SubhanAllah, and I'll keep coming back to their videos. Whereas you'll see some videos, mashallah, the editing is absolutely amazing. It's on point. You'll see the background track or the nasheed with the beautiful tunes and all of that. You'll see all of that. And before even giving you anything, it's like share, like, subscribe, press this icon, right? And follow us. SubhanAllah, if you can get the balance, that would be absolutely amazing. But it's very, very difficult to find that balance. Another problem, as we mentioned before, a couple of weeks ago, people sharing unverified information just to be novel and be the first to share it. So on this point, what Ali radiallahu anhu said, those who do not deserve to be called scholars, they're vying for these titles. So that should suffice in showing you how amazing ilm is. Excuse me. The next quote is from a scholar named known as Abu al-Aswad al-Duwali. He was a tabi'i. He is credited many times. If you look in the studies of language, nahwa, sarf, even to do with the collection and the progression of the Quran from one stage to another, Abu al-Aswad al-Duwali's name keeps coming on again and again and again. In the time of Umar radiallahu an, Ali radiallahu an, and subhanAllah, he did a lot in service for the Ummah. So what did Abu al-Aswad al-Duwali say? He said, there is nothing more powerful than knowledge. Kings are the rulers of the people, and the scholars are the rulers of the kings, subhanAllah. What does it mean by rulers of the kings? Kings will try to influence the people. They'll try to win their support. Kings can only be successful if they have the support of the people. An establishment, an authority can never strive to improve or grow if the people do not support it, right? And so the kings, they understand this. One of the major ways, especially in a society, a religious society, one of the ways in which a king can influence and have a say over the people is through the scholars, right? This happened a lot during the times of colonization, European colonization of the Islamic world, the Arab world, India, Asia, Africa, right? One example in particular, subhanAllah, is what happened in Libya, and this happened in many places. The Italians came to Libya, said, "We're here to liberate you, we're here to help you, we're here to civilize you, to show you how to live as a civilized life." And the Italians quickly found out that the locals were not having any of it, subhanAllah, and many of them rose up and fought back. Some of you acquainted with history might know the name Umar al-Mukhtar, rahimahullah, and he caused a lot of problems for the Italians. He began fighting back. And subhanAllah, the Italians tried many things. In the end, subhanAllah, they captured him and had him killed. But the point I want to make here is one of the tactics that the Italians used was to try and buy the scholars. So they went to some scholars, subhanAllah, and they said, you know, in whatever way, let's do some husn al-dhan and hope these scholars weren't intentionally trying to sell out their deen for riches, but maybe it was a case of they were gullible and they were convinced of an argument. SubhanAllah, what ended up happening was the Italians, they won over some Sufi sheikhs, some Sufi scholars. They won them over. And what you would see after that was those muftis started to give fatwas that fighting the Italians was haram, right? And subhanAllah, you know, those who followed religiously, those shuyukh, they abided, but those that didn't, and a lot of them kind of broke off from them, any relations, and said, you're selling out, subhanAllah. The point of this story is that ulama are the kings of the kings, basically, right? They know how much power an alim has among the people, and so they will try to exploit that. They'll try to buy scholars. They'll keep scholars in their court. Right? And when they want to promote something, for example, even nowadays, when a prime minister or a president wants to promote something and he has a message, he'll try and make sure he has one person from every demographic standing behind him. Right? So you have a Muslim, you have a Sikh, a Christian, a Jew. They'll make sure they have all the different, races just to show, subhanAllah, now this is so fake. They're all standing there just to kind of show people. So, for example, if a black man or an Indian man is sitting at home watching the prime minister speak, and he says, "Wow, subhanAllah, there's someone behind him wearing a thawb and a topi, a kufi, or he has a beard, subhanAllah, right? Or there's a black person there, yo, this is my man." So this is what it means by scholars are the rulers of kings, to show you how amazing knowledge is. Another quote. Sorry. Excuse me. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, the famous Sahabi, no introduction needed, said, study knowledge, for to study it is a good deed, to seek it is to worship, to revise it, to revise knowledge is glorification of Allah, to research it is to struggle in His way, to offer it to someone brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to teach it to one who does not know it is charity, subhanAllah. Studying knowledge, it is a good deed, it is worship, it is tasbih. When you say glorification of Allah, we mean tasbih. It is tasbih, it is jihad. Researching in the field, in the deen, is to do jihad, fi sabili. To offer it to someone brings you close to him, and to teach it to another person is charity. All of the good deeds you can think of, ilm and studying ilm, equates to those different types of worship. This is the advantage of ilm, right? You shouldn't, remember, this is very important. You do not seek ilm to try and absolve yourself from these worships, because subhanAllah, some of the most amazing scholars I've seen have so much knowledge and they teach so much, mashallah, but they do so much of these other things. They do the good deeds. You see them worshipping, you see them doing tasbih, you see them giving charity all the time. Right? That's a true scholar. So this doesn't mean go and study and then you don't have to do any of this. Right? You still have to make an effort. But the point is, when you study, all of it is included under worship. This is the advantage of ilm. SubhanAllah, our teacher always used to tell us, and even nowadays when he speaks to Sheikh Adam Lunat, Hafidhahullah, in Leicester, he always tells the students, it's fine if you cannot do much dhikr, etc., because your studies is tasbih. And he says, even nahu and saf, subhanAllah, even nahu, right? So the students of the first year, the second year, will learn fa'ala, fa'ala, fa'alu, fa'alat, and so on. If anyone has followed the curriculum of the Indian subcontinent, I'm not sure. I think other systems, other curriculums have something similar, but maybe in a different order. But we're talking about tasrif, ahkam al-tasrif, conjugation of the verbs, right? You have to learn fa'ala, fa'ala, fa'alu, if'al, al-amr, al-nahi, la taf'al, and so on, right? And you're sitting there in the first year and you're learning all of these things. So I used to feel like this too, that am I wasting my time? What am I doing? Right? But subhanAllah, you have to learn the basics and the foundation to be then be able to go on to the asl, which is the Quran and the Sunnah, so that you can understand Arabic and go to the source yourself. Our teacher says to the younger students, your fa'ala, fa'ala, fa'alu, this is dhikr for you. This is tasbih, right? Because it's knowledge, provided, subhanAllah, that the intention is right, which we'll speak about, inshallah. Provided the intention is right and it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another quote by Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimullah, one of the four main mujtahid scholars. He said, if the practicing jurists cannot be called the friends of Allah, then Allah has no friends. Subhanallah. This is based on the verse of the Quran, Inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Excuse me. That the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have no fear, nor shall they grieve. And so if you look in the books of tafsir under this verse, you'll see many scholars discussing who are the awliya, who are the awliya Allah. Usually you'll find it's not going to be just one group of people. There are conditions in place and descriptions of different kinds of people in different kind of scenarios. But one thing that you'll find in many tafsir is that they will say it is the ulama, the practicing jurists, the fuqaha, al-amilun, right? not just alim, but amilun, the practicing jurists, if they're not the friends of Allah, subhanAllah, Imam Shafi'i says, then Allah has no friends. And that's obviously not true, but it's a point that he's trying to make, that they are definitely the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another quote from two companions, Abu Dharr and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhumah. They would say, to study a chapter of knowledge is more beloved to us than 1,000 voluntary units of prayer. Excuse me. And to teach one chapter of knowledge, whether or not it is acted upon, subhanAllah, is more beloved to us than 100 voluntary units of prayer. Right? You'll find this narration. Imam Bazzar reported this narration in his Musnad, and also Khatib al-Baghdadi in Al-Faqih al-Mutafaqih. Right. Why is it better? Anyone, let's wake people up, inshallah. Hopefully people are awake. To study a chapter of knowledge is more beloved to us than 1,000 voluntary units of prayer. Why is it better? Anyone, whatever you think, share with us, please. Because they're learning something new. SubhanAllah. Yeah, that's definitely one of the points we were going to mention here. Something new. SubhanAllah, knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, and Qiyas in particular, in this point that you mentioned, ensures the survival and the flourishing of knowledge and the deen. So you'll find that there's an issue, for example, that hasn't been discussed ever before, and now something new has come out in society. What does Islam say about it? You go in, there's nothing there. You go into the Sunnah, you won't find anything there. And so what do the scholars do? Using the Quran and Sunnah, they'll try and analogically deduct something from the Quran and Sunnah and give it a ruling. For example, like vending machines, right? In vending machines, if you look in the ahkam of buyu', you'll notice there has to be ijab and qabul, and there has to be yadan bi yadin, you have to exchange hand to hand. But subhanAllah, there's no little man sitting inside the vending machine handing you something, subhanAllah, and he's not doing ijab and qabul with you, or buying something online. So the scholars will look at the ahkam and they'll try and derive something new. So definitely, subhanAllah, why is knowledge better than worshipping? Because you learn something new and it ensures the survival of the deen. Yes, another, someone else commented, sadaqa jariya, without a doubt. Definitely, that's another point we have on this list here. The effects of your knowledge will remain after death. I was speaking to my brother the other day and we were just discussing this about just having something there. I mean, subhanAllah, it shouldn't be about name, it shouldn't be about fame. But subhanAllah, leaving your effect or your print on society or civilization, we're talking human civilization, leaving your mark, subhanAllah, it's an amazing thing, right? And subhanAllah, what you'll notice is those people who are the most mukhlis, their work has stood the test of time. It's famous about Imam Malik, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that after he compiled and wrote the Mu'atta, many scholars started to write Mu'attas. There were around 40 or 50 other Mu'attas. So Mu'atta of Abdullah, for example, or Mu'atta of Muhammad, a different Muhammad, not Imam Muhammad. Imam Muhammad was the student of Imam Malik, and hence it's Imam Malik's anyway. So Mu'atta of Ahmed, for example, Mu'atta of Zayd, Mu'atta of Bakr. Different scholars started to write Mu'attas. Not casting any accusations of insincerity on anyone else, but the point is, when someone starts something and people see that it's being accepted, what you'll notice is a lot more people start to follow suit. And so, subhanAllah, the sincerity that you'd find in the original one is unmatched. What do we find today? There is no mu'attah left. How do we know there were so many mu'attahs? Because scholars mention them in the books. That they say this book was written, or there was this book, there was that book, there was that book. And subhanAllah, now if they don't exist, then they just haven't stood the test of time. They haven't been 100% accepted. And what we find, Mu'attah of Imam Malik, subhanAllah, one of the earliest, if not the earliest, collections that we have of hadith, right? So definitely, sadaqah jariyah, leaving a lasting legacy, right? Any other ideas? Why is ilm better than worship? Why is it more beloved to the Sahaba than nawafil, many nawafil? So we've mentioned already that because you're mentioning something new, we've also mentioned sadaqah jariyah. They get to direct people towards the good, definitely, subhanAllah. The benefit extends to others and is not restricted to the worshipper. So in ibadat, the benefit is restricted to you and you alone. Whereas you studying knowledge, right, you will benefit, definitely benefit other people and not just yourself. And finally, the fourth point we were going to mention under this is that knowledge corrects worship. Right, subhanAllah. So worship is in need of knowledge. But knowledge is not necessarily in need of worship in that way, because we're talking about optional worship, right? Because as we've just established, knowledge is worship, subhanAllah. Yep, exactly. A brother that's just mentioned, knowledge helps to worship on the proper way. Exactly. Knowledge corrects worship. You might be worshipping, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the brother who spent 40, 50 years reciting ad-diya completely wrong, subhanAllah. So, alhamdulillah, we've had a look at what some of the scholars say about ilm. What we're going to look at now is the criteria of a scholar. Someone asked this question a couple of weeks ago, and we mentioned a very brief explanation. Why are we talking about criteria of a scholar here? Because I don't know about you, but subhanAllah, the first time I read this book, or the first time my teachers began to tell me about knowledge and how amazing it is, I sat there thinking, wow, subhanAllah, this is what we've got to look forward to, and this is what we've got in store for us. Or subhanAllah, these are the rewards, or people are going to respect me like this and like that, and so on and so forth, subhanAllah. And so the danger is you already begin to presuppose that you are a scholar, na'udhu billah. No one should ever have that feeling that I am a scholar, I am becoming a scholar. SubhanAllah, even if people give you the title, you should not look forward to be calling us to be called. Do not look forward to being called a scholar. Do not even assume for a second that you are a scholar, because a true scholar, subhanAllah, would never call himself a scholar. A true scholar would deny the title. A true scholar would seek refuge from Allah from being called a scholar, right? So number one, do not for a second presuppose that, yes, I am a scholar or we are scholars. But subhanAllah, there are criteria there for people, someone who is a scholar. One thing you need to understand, one thing you need to understand is that knowledge itself demands respect, right? This is the legacy and the inheritance of the Prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, and it will not lend itself to anyone and everyone. Subhanallah, it's not like money will go to anyone, right? Just to make you understand, for us to understand and appreciate, money means the most to us, but money will go to everyone, subhanAllah. You go to the shop and you try to identify all of the different people that have touched some notes or some coins, right? SubhanAllah, it'll leave you totally bewildered. SubhanAllah, this question came about when we were, when SubhanAllah, everyone was in lockdown and you had to be very careful about touching things. And alhamdulillah, people started to take tahara seriously and wash their hands. But one thing that was quite interesting was, what do we do with money? What do we do with the coins? And what do we do with the notes, subhanAllah, right? But the point is, it will go to everyone. But subhanAllah, knowledge will not go to everyone, right? Just one, some brother's got a question. Excuse me, I have a question, please. You said knowledge is worship. To know, is it worship when it is related to Islamic chapter? Is it worship also for education? I mean, in general, for all. And right, good question. So, number one, it is worship definitely when it is for the deen, without a doubt. Islamic knowledge, without a doubt. That is ibadah. Other types of knowledge, I wouldn't say, I wouldn't say categorically that all of it is not worship. Reason being, subhanAllah, Islam pays a lot of importance to and focus to niyyah and your intention. So what I would say is it depends on your intention, right? So for example, if you're studying law, but your intention is to help your Muslim community or to show people the beauty of Islam, or to show people, to protect people, and to protect people from injustice, without a doubt, subhanAllah, then your studies will be worship, without a doubt, right? So even in non-Islamic religious education, it depends on your intention. Coming back to this point, so we were talking about the criteria of a scholar. Knowledge has itself demands respect, subhanAllah. Afwan, barakallahu fikum. So another thing, ghayra. In Arabic, there's among the Arabs, there's a concept. It's not just the Arabs, but they have something called, it's a self-respect. It's called ghayra, right? Right. Are you not ashamed? Don't you have self-respect? Right, ghayra. SubhanAllah, ilm has ghayra too. The ilm is very self-respecting and proud. It's like a very beautiful person, for example, or a very successful public figure will not associate with anyone and everyone. And so they'll see someone and they'll say, maybe this person is worthy of my time, subhanAllah, and they'll go and interact with them. Ilm is like that, very self-respecting, very proud. And if you turn away from ilm, subhanAllah, it won't give you the time, and you will find it very difficult to try and maintain anything in ilm. The more reverence you show, the more it will open itself up to you. SubhanAllah, there's a famous Arabic proverb, Al-ilmu la yu'tika ba'dahu hatta tu'tiyahu kullak, SubhanAllah. Knowledge will not give you even a portion of itself until you give yourself completely to ilm. So this is what we need to understand, right? So having said all of that, you cannot call yourself a scholar if you take shortcuts, if you try to weave around the correct intention, if you try to not act upon your deen, if you do it for the wrong intention, then ilm will not come to you. And if you are granted some, subhanAllah, you will not be granted the fruits of knowledge. So when we say, this is what Allah said in the Quran about the ulama, subhanAllah, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about the ulama, this is what Mu'adh, Abu Bakr, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhum ajma'een said about the ulama, it does not refer to ulama az-zur. Allah save us from being from among them, the false, the evil scholars, right? It's those who do not act upon their knowledge, and it's those who do not have taqwa. Those are ulama az-zur, right? So what we need to understand is these fada'il, the excellence and the virtues, they are regarding practicing scholars and those with taqwa. Now, I want you to understand something. You're probably thinking, then there's no way I can ever walk down this path because I'm just too sinful, subhanAllah. And yeah, you should think that. Everyone should think that. No one should ever think they're ready. But subhanAllah, that thought in itself, understanding that you are sinful, but you have not given up in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a good sign. What you shouldn't do, as I said, remember khawf, right? When we talk about fear of Allah, right? It should be the fear that makes you run to Allah, right? Not the fear that makes you run away from Allah. So yes, you should have fear that I can't be a scholar, subhanAllah, I'm nowhere near. We all know, we understand, none of us are perfect, right? We sin, subhanAllah, every single one of us do. We're not anbiya. Anbiya are infallible. According to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it's only the anbiya who are infallible. Everyone else can sin, and we all do. So we can't be perfect. But what you need to understand is two major things. Number one, do not be persistent in our mistakes, right? If you sin, return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tawbah. Now, so some people might think again, now this is I'm very hypocritical because I do a sin, I return to Allah, I do it again, I return to Allah, I do it again, I return to Allah. SubhanAllah, when you return back to Allah, you need to do it with the utmost sincerity. But even if you weren't sincere, subhanAllah, and you kept and you did a sin and you returned and you stopped and then you did a sin and then you stopped and you did the sin and then you stopped, subhanAllah, the benefit of this is that you avoid becoming desensitized to the sin, subhanAllah. So there's hikmah in everything that Allah has prescribed for us. And Allah says, even if you, the deen says, even if you go back to Allah again and again and again and again and again and you sin again and again and again, Allah will always forgive you. And why is that? Number one, because hopefully you are being sincere. But number two, it avoids you becoming desensitized to the sin. Desensitized means if I keep doing the same sin, and I think to myself, I'm not going to stop because I'm going to come back to it anyway. A time will come where you will feel nothing for that sin and you need to go to the next step. Allah save us. Right? If you are continuously smoking marijuana, continuously, and you become desensitized to it and it does nothing for you, then naturally, they usually call it the gateway drug, naturally you're going to want to go on to something more strong and powerful. Paracetamol, if you keep taking paracetamol like the Skittles or something every single day, I've got a headache, a little headache, I'm going to take paracetamol. SubhanAllah, you'll become desensitized to it. It will have no effect on you whatsoever. You need something stronger. So why do we stop? Why do we, na'udhu billah, we shouldn't understand it as taking break in a sin, but why do we stop? And then we go back to Allah, and then we stop again and go back to Allah, but then we return to it. Go to Allah, but then we return. Go to Allah, but then we return. It's so that we do not become desensitized to the sin. What is the worst thing? What is worse than the sin? Anyone, tell me, what is worse than the sin? there's a sin, right? Any sin. What could be worse than the sin? Aside from, of course, kufr. What could be worse than a sin? Hopelessness, influencing others, subhanAllah. Here, exactly. Thinking it is not a sin. SubhanAllah. Jazakallahu khairan. Thinking it is not a sin. That's the worst, subhanAllah. Right? This, subhanAllah, we have a lot of issues nowadays. Like a current issue that always comes up is the LGBTQ discussion. SubhanAllah, there are people who are suffering in their mind. They have this understanding and this thought genuinely that they are a certain way. SubhanAllah, we as Muslims understand that every thought that comes in our mind is not our own. And it can come from shaitan or your nafs. So the deen tells you that when you have thoughts like this, it's from shaitan, it's from your nafs, and you have to stay away from it. But subhanAllah, to come out in front of the deen and say, I'm a Muslim, but I don't think there's anything wrong with this, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. The worst thing you can do is think it is not a sin. So we are sinful, yes. We keep doing it, yes. Allah forgive us. Allah give us the tawfiq to keep going back to Him and understanding that it is a sin no matter what happens. So do not be persistent and always return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك استغفر إنشاءالله we'll end there sin thinking it not a sin exactly سبحان الله someone said thinking it is not a sin belittling the sin exactly سبحان الله this is the biggest. This is what we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from, right? Because that's full-blown disobedience in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, challenging that this is what your deen says. No, I don't agree. Na'udhu billah, Allah save us from that. There's nothing worse than that. Any questions, brothers and sisters? So from next week, inshallah, subhanAllah, up until now, I think this was all kind of like the introduction. Well, the last chapter was kind of like semi-introduction, but next week, inshallah, etiquette of a student within himself. If you know a group of people who are studying the deen but don't take it serious, how do you get them to get on track? SubhanAllah, you have nasiha. I mean, you can advise them. There's only so much you can. You don't act upon it also. Yeah, annoyed when getting nasiha from. Yeah, subhanAllah, this is a big problem. If you've studied in an institute or you've studied with a group of other students, you'll find that some are receptive in the sense that they will act upon what they study, they take it seriously. They live the life of a student and a scholar, alhamdulillah, but you'll find that others don't. They might be there because, I don't know, a parent has forced them to join, or they might be there because their friends are there, right? And subhanAllah, we make dua to them. Sorry, na'udhu billah. We make dua for them. We give nasiha to them in hopes that inshallah something will come of it. But you can't exactly force them, right? Because the way they're acting or acting out is because they're being forced anyway. And you can already see that that's not having a good effect, if you like. And if trying to force them or constantly trying to nag them. The other thing is I would say is don't try and give them nasiha in front of everyone else. if any of them are actually friends of yours, people are more receptive and respond better when you talk to them alone. Because when you talk to them in front of people, people tend to think that there's an ulterior motive there. You're trying to show off or you're trying to make them look bad. So what I would say is advise them, but advise them when no one's there, when no one's around, and try to make it absolutely sincere. And make dua for them. Yeah, this is a big problem. What you don't want to become, and I look, there's Amr bil Ma'ruf Nahy anil Munkar, a fundamental of the deen. And be careful, there's that fine line. You don't want to become a cause for people turning away completely, but likewise, you don't want to abandon the deen too. So I would say mention it, but not constantly and incessantly, right? So keep mentioning it. Maybe do it in jest sometimes, or maybe, you know, find different ways. But, you know, subhanAllah, if they're any friends of yours, if they get upset, I think if you try and tell them, I wouldn't be a friend, I wouldn't be a true friend if I stopped advising you of these things, right? Just to, you know, usually the thing that's most beneficial for us hurts the most, right? So yeah, keep making dua for them, but I wouldn't say completely stop mentioning it, right? Because they need to understand that. If this, especially if it's a sin, right? Look, they don't need to become alimat. They don't need to become apas and scholars and female scholars. That's not an obligation. If they try and take the deen seriously, but in a different path, that's a different matter. But if you see someone doing haram, then without a doubt, you have to do nahi al munkar. That is your responsibility, our responsibility. Hope that answers the question. Any other questions? Tips to improve memory, subhanAllah. There's actually, next week we're going to be speaking about that. Adab to do with a student within himself. The main thing I would say is the famous poem of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, and it's a famous, I think someone made into a famous, and nasheed too. I'm just trying to remember the words, if anyone can help me. Shakawtu ila waqi', subhanAllah, shakawtu ila waqi', su'a hifdhi. And his teacher was waqi', rahimahullah. I complained to waqi' of my bad memory. فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِي. So he directed me to stop sinning. لِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ مِّنْ إِلَهِ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْطَ الْعَاسِي. Because the knowledge is light from Allah, and the light of Allah is not given to a sinner, a transgressor, subhanAllah. So this is definitely one thing, and it's people undermine this one and scoff at it and laugh at it. It's the most important one. It's definitely the most important one, that you stop sinning. And subhanAllah, there's an amazing connection with your ruh and your body and your brain and your all of your limbs. And if your ruh is being nurtured and pure, subhanAllah, the actions that you do will also become pure. So there's a comment by someone, Sheikh, I read or understood in Mawlana Yusuf Al-Andalusi's book, Ikhtilafi Ummat and Sirat Mustafa, that deen is basically about learning to recite the book, then recite, read the book, and then tazkiyah. Can you please elaborate? I've forgotten the exact statement, but this is what I can remember. Excuse me, sorry, just read that again. Basically about learning to recite the book, then recite, read the book, and then tazkiyah. Right, I'm not quite sure and understand. I think it sounds like it's saying that you need to do your basics first. So again, this will be mentioned in next week's lesson. What are the stages that you need to go through? So the first thing is you need to know your usul, right? You need to start with the Kitabullah. If you don't know how to recite the Kitabullah, you need to begin with that, right? And then after that, it mentions going on to a hadith and going on to the isnad and so on. And one of the points that's mentioned is tazkiyah. We're going to mention that next week too, purity of the heart. If you are learning about the deen and your heart is filled with pride and you think you are the scholar, you are a scholar and you think you are the greatest scholar in the world, then your ilm is of no use. It's completely useless, right? So tazkiyah, I was going to mention that. I'll mention it next week again, inshallah, but this is a big problem. People don't like the term tasawwuf or tazkiyah or Sufism. But the moment you say something like ihsan, oh yeah, I can get down with ihsan, right? I can understand ihsan. But subhanAllah, you know, when we talk about tasawwuf and Sufism and things like that, all of the other, you know, elaborate things aside, at its core, what it should be is purification of the heart and the soul so that it is dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in submission to Him. That's what it's about. And subhanAllah, that's what tazkiyah is about. So when you're embarking on this journey, you need to know your foundations. And at the same time, once you've got your foundation in place, because really, when do we learn the foundational information or the knowledge? It's when we're kids. You can't expect a kid to... SubhanAllah, our teacher used to say something amazing. If a kid does something out of pride, good. Right? He's supposed to do it showing off because that's how you get him into the habit and he doesn't know any better, subhanAllah. When he grows up, that's when you teach him, you know, kid, don't do this out of pride. Don't have takabur, right? That comes later. So you learn your foundational knowledge. After that, tazkiyah is absolutely necessary. That's what you were trying to say, but subhanAllah, I'm not sure. Does that make sense? We'll talk about this more next week, inshallah, definitely, because this is with regards to the adab, etiquette of a student within himself. Jazakallahu khairan. Wa antum jazakumullahu khairan. Barakallahu fikum. No worries. We have a couple of minutes left, inshallah, if anyone has any other questions. Chef, did you put the PDFs up and the presentation? I think this one, presentation 2, I can send that to you too. You can put that up too.
Inshallah. I will upload both of them, inshallah, tomorrow.
Okay, inshallah. And then for next week's, there's a couple of books that I'm probably going to quote, and I will try and send you the PDFs for them. Really good books.
Inshallah. I will upload, inshallah, all of them.
Jazakallah khairan. I think we're done, inshallah. Until next time, inshallah. Next week, same time.
Okay. Jazakallah khairan.
Barakallah fiqh. Make dua for me, everyone, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.